Let's go ahead and get our Bibles out tonight and turn to the book of John. John chapter 15. We're going to do some John tonight. You might have already picked up on what we're going to be looking at based on the song selection. And tonight we're going to look at the parable of the vines and branches. We just didn't get much meat this morning. It was just a challenge for men to serve God. That's basically all it was. So I'm going to give you a little meat tonight. I'm going to do my best with this. This is a misunderstood parable many times. I want to show you that the only way really we're going to be able to apply it to a Christian is spiritually or devotionally. This is not a Christian losing his salvation and getting burned up in the fire. You have to remember, whenever you're looking at something, you need to figure out who's Jesus talking to and when is he saying this. Now remember, I told you that John 13 to John 17 is Jesus talking exclusively to his disciples. Some of us in the upper room and some of it is as they're walking along to go to the garden. So this is who he's addressing here. But we can make some application out of this to us as Christians, and that's what we'll try to do tonight. John chapter 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." How many of you believe that tonight?
Amen.
I sure believe it. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And man gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Brother Russell, would you pray for this tonight? Then everybody can be seated, and we'll get into it.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for the reading of your perfect word, Lord. I pray that you'd be with this service. I pray that you'd
yes.
be with our pastor. I pray
Help
that
me.
You'd give him the words and the liberty and the power to preach it.
Amen.
And I pray that you'd give us the ears, dear Lord, to hear it, open and receive in heart, Lord. Don't let us come in here thinking we already know it.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that you can just reveal some things to us, and then we'll take it and we'll do something with it, Lord. Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for our pastor, and thank you for this church.
Yes, help us.
I pray that you just help us do something for you until you come back and get us.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. Now, one of the key words we're going to be looking at in this passage tonight is the word abide. That's what we sang tonight before the service start. He abides and abide in me and all that, all those songs we were singing. Now, when you look at the word abide, you usually get a couple of definitions. One definition, and the way we use the word abide, is to accept or act in accordance with a rule, decision, or recommendation. A fellow might say something like this. He might say, "I'm going to abide by the law." Another way you see that word abide used is it means to stay or live somewhere, or to remain or continue. That is the main way this word is used here. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to go by the law of first mention and see the first time that that word shows up in the Bible, you'll find it over there in Genesis 19:2. And the context of it over there is when the two angels come down to destroy Sodom. And Lot's trying to get them in the house. He said, "No, we're going to abide in the street all night." And what he's saying is, we're going to continue. We're going to remain. We're going to dwell here in the street tonight while this mess goes on. Now, I want you to understand this when you get into reading this doctrinally, because a lot of people have read this passage and they got a Christian being a branch and a man taking a branch and throwing the thing and being burned. They got a fellow that don't abide in Christ losing his salvation and being thrown into hell. And that's not what this is teaching, especially for us. You can't get that. Remember about this passage again, as I said a while ago. Number one, he's speaking directly to his disciples. He's talking to them and he's saying some things to them. And in the context of this, you go back and you start over there in John 13 and go through there 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. You can tell that a lot of the different things he's saying is especially to them. You got to be careful when you're trying to find out something and apply something. Who is Jesus speaking to? Who is Paul speaking to? Who is James speaking to when he says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad? You have to figure that stuff out. Then another important question is the thing going on before the cross or after the cross? Is the thing happening before a fellow's put into the body of Christ? And by the way, when you study your Bible, Christians are never referred to as branches. It's the body and members. The only time you see that thing branch and vine show up over in the book of Romans, that's a nation it's talking about. It's not talking about individual Christians. You have to understand that and get the context of all that. They were not abiding in Christ in the sense of believers in his body. I show you that. First of all, as I said, Christ hadn't died at this time, but look over there in John chapter 14. Notice what he promised them. John 14, 16. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." It's the promise of the Holy Ghost, and he hadn't come yet. He's still talking to them. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, for you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall..." See, that's a prophecy at this point. "He shall be in you." So you can't take this thing in John chapter 15 and doctrinally put it on a Christian. I don't believe that. And if you believe differently, then that's fine. But I'm doing the teaching tonight. Amen. Another thing is, they get down there and say, well, notice what it says. It says a fellow down there in verse number 6, he gathers up the branches, and people are compared to branches. Actually, it's the disciples. That's what he tells them. He says, "I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me..." He's talking to the disciples, but it says, yeah, those branches. Notice it says a fellow gathers up those branches, and he puts them into the fire, and they're burned. Well, he's likening them to branches. What do you do with branches when you're going to get rid of them? Any of you ever have a burn pile? You ever pick up limbs and put them on there? I don't think that you can apply this and take this as God saying he's putting a fella into hell and burn them up. As a matter of fact, when you read over there in Matthew 13 and he's talking about along these lines and something before the cross, a fella being put in hell and being burned up, it says the angels go get him to do that. It doesn't say men do it. It said right here that the men go collect him. Go over and look in Matthew 13 and you'll see that. Verses 40 and 41. So I'm going to go and tell you that we'll go through this and look at it and how it may doctrinally. And listen, I'll tell you something about when you go through the Bible and teach the Bible. Sometimes you'll teach the Bible, and if you get a foundation on rightly divided, you may not know what something is, but bless the Lord, oh my soul, you know what it ain't.
Amen.
All right? Matter of fact, there's no doubt in my mind I won't be able to explain all that Jesus meant when he was talking to his disciples and telling them this. I have no doubt about that. But I tell you one thing I know. He wasn't talking about Christians in the church age that get out of fellowship with God and go to hell and get burned. He wasn't talking about that. Now, I may not understand everything else about this thing. And I also, number two, I understand something spiritual or devotional or practical. We definitely can get out of this about fruit bearing tonight that will apply to us.
Amen.
So that's what we'll do. Amen?
Amen?
All right. First of all, you get to verse number one. He says, "I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." Now, the husbandman is the farmer. He's the fellow that takes care of the vine. He's the fellow that grows the vine. And he says the Father is the husbandman. And he said, "I'm the true vine. I'm not a fake vine." We got a lot of fake vines, don't we?
Amen.
And we got some wild vines with some wild grapes. We don't need that. We need the real thing. And Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And in order to have the true vine, you got to be planted by the farmer. You know, every once in a while you'll get some vines in the church that ain't the true vine. They're not planted by the farmer. They planted by the devil.
Amen.
That's like the wheats and the tares. They all show up in there together.
Right.
Everybody in the church ain't saved, and some of the people in the church that are saved are just mean.
Amen.
You know, just some people are just mean.
Yeah.
Why are you so mean? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Now listen, there's people looking at me smiling and laughing and getting a joke, and a couple of you are frowning at me. It tells me you must be the mean one.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. The Father, he's the husbandman. Jesus is the true vine. And the disciples here are likened to branches in the vine. Notice what he says, verse number 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. Listen, you cannot be a branch in the vine if you're not in the vine. You understand that? You can't say, I'm a branch. Okay, what are you, a branch? I'm on that vine. Well, the vine's over here and you're laying over here. You're not a branch on there.
Right.
But notice what he says. He says, if you are a branch in the vine and you don't bear fruit, we're going to get rid of you.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad we don't do that in the local church?
Yes.
You ain't bearing no fruit, get out. You know.
Yeah.
That's what he says. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. Now listen, you cannot use that in me here. You cannot use that in me in the same relation as you use with a fellow being in Christ and Christ in him in the body of Christ. It's not the same context. I do not believe that. Nobody is in Christ before the cross. They're not. He's speaking to his disciples. So he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So what's already showed up there? Fruit and more fruit in verse number 2. The disciples are likened to a branch in a vine. Like I said, they're not in Christ. But he says this. He says, if you're bearing fruit, then there's going to be some purging done where you'll bear even more fruit.
Amen.
How many of you know about cutting back a fig tree? How many of you know about cutting back things and cutting back your rose bush and so to bring more beautiful bushes? Let me tell you something. If God sees you and you're doing something where you're going to be bearing some fruit for him, and it's your heart's desire to move up to the next level, it's your, you say, hey man, I produced a few grapes this year, but I want to produce a lot of grapes. Then there ain't but one thing that can happen to you. He's going to cut you back. He's going to trim you. He's going to purge you. He's going to clip you.
Amen.
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 And he's going to do it to a church too.
Right.
I've been upset and bothered by some of the people that's been involved in the exodus from this church the last couple of years. And I'm still young, and sometimes I don't look at things through the eyes of somebody older. I thank God for Brother Steve. He's a common voice to me. And I remember one time we were talking about this some while back, and he said, you know, he reminded me that sometimes you have to do some pruning, not just among Christians, but in a church. And I believe what's happened in this church is we've had some pruning going on. What's happened in this church is we found out some people that really wasn't dedicated. They really didn't mean business. They were just here when the buildings were being built and all the hoo-ha was here and everybody was, you know, go by Pleasant Grove, man, boy, it's all new, it's all fun. They were just there because that's where the show was at that time. There ain't no show now. It's just straight hard preaching, asking you to live right and to do right and to walk right and to be a good child of God. And that's what you get here now. Folks don't want that. They've moved on to the next blue light special. And you know what? I hate to see anybody go. I hate to see anybody leave. I want them to stay. You know what? It bothers me worse when people in our church have joined our church and been going to our church and leave. That bothers me worse than when we don't pick up new people, because I'm thinking, man, these are the people that's joined us. These are the people God's given me. These are the people I want to feed. And as we grow, then I want to go out and get some new ones. But I've learned something. In order for a church to grow spiritually, there's some folks that's got to get out.
Amen.
I've never purposely, and nor will I ever, try to run anybody out. But I have come to the conclusion over the years that a church cannot grow spiritually until some people leave. I heard it said about one church up here in Andalusia, the fella said this. He said, the only thing that's going to help that church up there are some funerals. He said, they got enough people up there, they're always running preachers off, they're always running their mouth, they're undermining, and always some kind of problem. He said, the only thing that's going to help that church is some folks to die out of there. Wow. Amen. That sounds like a harsh thing to say. Only problem is, in many cases, it's the truth. There's some pruning went on. I'm going to tell you something. As far as the remnant that we have in this church now, you folks are more solid than this than any of the group. The church inside the church, as Brother Lee called it when he was here that time. You folks are more solid now than you've ever been. And now we still have that crew, that Sunday morning only crew, and they're just getting farther and farther away. And we've got several here that's falling out. And we got a few here that probably needs to hit the road too. We got a few here that's not on the same page, I think, with the rest of the church, and they probably need to go too. But I'm not running anybody off, but I'm telling you, a church ain't gonna grow spiritually, which is most important, spiritually, until God takes the pruning shears and says, you know what? Clip. Amen. Go somewhere else with your foolishness. Amen. You ain't got to go home, but you can't stay here. Amen. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. Amen. 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 Now, I want you to notice in verse number 3, it says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. One of the best ways to get cleaned and to get purged and to get ready to produce more fruit is the word of God. Amen. Dr. Ruttman's got a chalk talk that me and my wife's watched several times. Some of you seen on God chastening Christians. And he goes of four ways that God is chastening a Christian. And the first one's with the word. And Dr. Ruttman says something like this. He says, the easiest thing in the world is for you to sit in church and let a preacher clean your clock with the word. He said, people get all upset and that preacher said this and that preacher done that. He said, man, it's much easier for God to do something with the sword of the word. And then you have to get out there and him take you behind a woodshed and sure enough whip up on you.
Amen.
Listen, don't gripe and complain about my mean, hard preaching and how you don't like how I said this and how I done that and I wish you wouldn't have been so ugly here. Listen, man, if you get your pruning in the church, then maybe God won't have to tear your playhouse down in life.
Amen.
Easiest thing you can do is come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and have a man of God part your hair with that Bible and get you right with God so God don't have to do something to you.
Amen.
Amen. And he said this, he said that. I didn't like the way he said that. He offended me. Oh, shut up.
Amen.
You don't even realize God's trying to help you. You're too foolish to understand it.
Amen. That's good.
He can prune you with the word, or he can prune you out there by the road upside down in a car. He can prune you with the word, or he can prune you with bankruptcy. He can prune you with the word, or he can prune you with the pink slip. I tell you how I want it, Brother Tony. I want to go sit down in church and let a man of God tell me how wicked and mean and vile I am and let me crawl up to the altar and cry and pray it out and go to my pew and God say, okay, that's all you needed. That's all you needed. That was your clipping. That was your pruning. Instead of being some kind of hard-headed idiot.
Amen.
That never learns. And I says, okay, we're going to do some cutting on you, boy. Mm. Churches are like that. They need to be washed through the word. Abide in me, says verse number 4, and I in you. Again, this is not in the context as he taught us, us being in Christ and Christ in us as a Christian. But it's continuing in him. It's remaining in him. It's remaining in his teachings and his word. I'm going to show you a cross reference of that as we go on a little bit farther. But that's what he's talking about. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. He says, if that branch ain't hooked to that vine, it ain't going to grow nothing. And he says, if you ain't hooked up to me and you ain't getting your power with me, if you ain't continuing and hanging around me so I can give you something that you don't have, you ain't going to bear no fruit. Now, we can apply this and will to the Christian here in a moment, but I'm just running through this, first of all, doctrinally. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, and by the way, again, physically, that's what a vine and branches does. A branch is in the vine, and the vine has been the branch. The vine gets the nutrients from the branch. It's all connected. He said, I'm in the vine, you're in the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now you notice the levels of fruit bearing here in this passage. Fruit, and then he says more fruit, and then he says much fruit. And he tells the disciples, he said, without me you can do nothing. Now this might be a pretty important thing to tell the disciples, because they've been going around with powers. They do actually have the apostolic signs and wonders.
Right.
You know, it ain't just, you know, Oral Roberts' point of contact.
Yeah.
No, God don't give me $1 million, he's going to take me home, jump. They actually had it.
Right.
I wonder if that bunch right there need to be reminded every once in a while, the reason you got it is I gave it to you.
Amen.
You don't abide in me and get your power from me. Let me tell you, big boy, something. Without me, you can do nothing. Let me tell all you Christians something. Without Christ and abiding in Christ, we can do nothing.
Amen.
That's as a Christian, that's in our ministry, and that's in this church.
Yes,
sir. Amen. But do nothing. And for whatever reason, we just so want it our way, and we say, Jesus, we've already got it all planned out, and we've excluded you in our plans, and he walks out of here, this place to fold up like a card table, brother.
Amen. That's right.
Done it to happen in many, many churches in this land. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. If you don't abide in Christ, he's saying, listen, if you ain't remaining around me and following me, to his disciples, he said, you're going to be withered. You know what's going to happen to the fellow that's saved and he's not abiding in Christ, and that he's not fellowshipping with Christ and walking with Christ and being in his word? He's going to wither away to nothing.
Amen.
And it says, men gather them. It didn't say the angels gather them and put them in hell. It didn't say that. It says, men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What he's saying is that you are useless as a disciple and you're useless as a Christian if you ain't bearing fruit. The best thing that can happen to you, you're going to wither up. What do you do with an old dead vine? What do? You burn it up because it ain't worth nothing. It will not produce fruit. It's in the way. It's hurting the other branches. Cut it off. Burn it up. Get it out of the way, so the thing can go on and be a healthy vine.
Amen.
It's a problem with Jesus Christ. Ain't never the vine.
Yeah.
Problem was with the branches.
Amen.
This is not a fellow being cast into hell as far as being applied to us as a Christian. Now when you get to verse number 7, he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, we covered this. This is that same thing that showed up over there in John 14:14, where he said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then you get over here, he says, if you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, I'm going to tell you this. I believe this is to the disciples. You start taking this as a Christian, thinking anything you ask and anything you do and anything you demand is going to be done, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Now you say, well, you know, is there any way you might can make some application? Not much, but I do hold your place here and go to 1 John. 1 John. Hold your place and go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, and then we'll look at 1 John 5:14. 1 John 3:22. Again, remember, this is 1 John and where it is in the Bible. Mostly considered in a lot of the doctrine to be tribulation application. 1 John 3:22, And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Okay, you say, well, if we're doing right, and whatever he says, whatever we ask of him, because we keep his commandments, we're doing the things that are right, we'll receive of them. But then I notice the other piece of the puzzle, 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5:14. You get it all together. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, here it is, according to his will, he heareth us, and we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petition that we desired of him. So the asking's got to be according to his will. But then you run into all kind of theological problems even with that. Is it his will that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved? Yes. I prayed, God, that you would save so-and-so. He didn't get saved. What does that mean? I prayed according to your will. I just go back and say that he is talking to his disciples, and this stuff is a special thing for his disciples that he's going to send out, and they're doing signs and wonders, and that's the bunch that can take up the serpents and then not harm them. That ain't the snake handling folks up there on Sand Mountain and all that crazy mess. That's the bunch that can drink the poison. That ain't that bunch right there. And that's the bunch he's talking to. He ain't talking to us. And that's what I believe. That's how I handle the passage. And then you get to verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified. He's glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And God the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. Now here's the practical points I want to give you real quick, and that'll be it. We'll go to the house. Number one, there are absolutely levels of fruit bearing. Now when you get saved, you have no fruit. You say, well, I've done some good things, I've done some churchy things. Yeah, but you wasn't in Christ. So it didn't matter. It didn't matter what you did. You probably did them for the wrong motive. We got enough Christians doing things for the wrong motive anyway. By the way, let me just insert this as we get on to bearing fruit. You're going to be bankrupt at the judgment seat of Christ, and I don't give a rip what you've done if you've done it with the right, you didn't do it with the right motive. I mean, keep on putting money in the bank here at the church. We want it. We'll pay the bills with it. Amen. I don't care if you put it in with the right motive or not, but I want you to get something for doing it. If you have to go around and tell people what you're doing, if you have to make sure people know about what you're doing, if you have to mention what you're doing, if you have to brag about what you're doing, if you have to tell people about how good you are and what you've done, everything you do, you get nothing from God for it. I don't care how, if you do more than all the people in five churches combined, you get nothing for it. Amen. Because you just tooting your own horn. You get your reward when the fellow looks at you and says, oh, how generous you are. That's all the reward you got. Now keep on doing it because it'll help somebody. It just ain't going to help you. But there's levels of fruit bearing. There's none fruit. Then you get some fruit. We ought to be bearing some fruit. And then as the pruning goes on and we're abiding in Christ and walking with Christ, as a Christian, there ought to be more fruit. And then as we continue to grow and there's more pruning takes place, we ought to get to the point where we have much fruit. It's a growing progression of fruit bearing. Is there any Christian here tonight that says, I want to bear much fruit for Jesus Christ? Amen. Well, you have to abide in him. And what that means is continuing in his presence, not positionally for the Christian, but practically. I continue in his presence through the Bible. I continue in his presence through fellowship. I continue in his presence through the word. I continue in his presence by walking with him and being a follower of him, being a Christian disciple, doing what he told me to do, when he told me to do it, how he told me to do it, not rejecting the light that he's given me. Fruit bearing brings God glory. Verse number 8, it says that. Here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. God wants you to bear much fruit. It brings God glory. Purging, again, enables fruit bearing. There has to be some purging. And you know what purging is? Now notice what he said there. He said back over there in verse number 3, he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And you know what that sword, The sword, the word that God does, it'll come through there and cut off that dead stuff. And you know what that means? That means there are some things a church and some things a Christian is going to have to get rid of if you're going to bear much fruit. You cannot bear much fruit and be entangled in the things of the world. You cannot bear much fruit if you're more concerned about the pleasures of the world. You're not going to bear much fruit if you don't get out some things in your life that's going to keep you hindered. Hindered. And a lot of the things I have to preach against in and of themselves ain't even a sin. It's just the way you folks use it that makes it a sin.
Amen.
You're consumed with it. It robs you of your time for God. It robs you of your resources to give God. It robs you of your effort to give God. You're busy watching TV and you can't read your Bible. Busy texting and on Facebook and you can't pray. You can't give God any money to support missions or the church because you got so many play toys. Listen, I don't care how many play toys you got. I don't earn your money. I don't go to work. It ain't my house. It's none of my cotton picking business, but it's God's business when you can't put in two nickels in the box to see a soul get saved because you're in debt up to here with a bunch of junk that God's going to burn up one day. That's the problem. You're going to have to get rid of some things and make some priorities in your life. You ain't going to bear any fruit for God. Purging does come by the word of God. And here's the thing. Fruit bearing is impossible if we don't continue abiding in Christ. And again, this is practical for us as Christians. When he says, without me, you can do nothing. It's a practical application. If you do not continue, if we don't continue in our walk and continue in that word, we cannot bear fruit. One quick reference, John 8, and we'll be finished. Now, I preached a whole message on that here one time. John 8, 31, he puts it in perspective. John 8, 31 is one of those verses that is preached on. And John 8, 32 rather. The problem is people preach John 8, 32 and they don't even mention John 8, 31. And that's ridiculous. You can't do that. Any of you notice what the last thing there is in verse number 31? It's not a word. What is it? Thank you. It's a semicolon. You know what that means? That means 32 is connected to 31. You don't separate them. It's the same thought. That's what that means. He said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you know what that is? That's abiding. Then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Everybody quotes that, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In and of itself, that's not what that's saying. The condition is that when you believe on him, you continue in his word, you abide with him, you stay with him, and you follow him as a disciple, and then as you are continuing and abiding with him, you're going to know the truth, and that's the truth that's going to make you free. The truth shall make you free. That's what Christ said. So it's abiding and continuing in him. So how can I sum this up to us devotionally tonight as a church and as Christians? Well, if we want to bear fruit, and then we want to get more fruit, and then we want to get much fruit, we've got to continue to abide with him. We've got to continue to be with him. We've got to continue to go with him and stay in that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay in the word. Stay in church where we can be fed. Do what God's asked you to do. Pray. Have communion with God. Have fellowship with God. Abide in him. I know that you're in him positionally and he's in you positionally and we're seated in the heavenlies. I'm talking about practically. I'm talking about having a fellowship with him. And as we continue in that, the natural thing's going to happen. There will be the purging and there will be the fruit bearing and it'll continue to increase. And that's what I want and that's what you ought to want. Amen? An interesting thing. I believe I asked Darby this yesterday. We're talking about continuing and growing and bearing fruit. Sometimes I just like to ask my wife questions, and You know, one of the greatest things in my marriage that I have enjoyed the most about my marriage and my wife is watching her grow. From the day I first met her, and then we got married, to where she is now, watching her grow. I've watched her over the years, and she just continues to grow in wisdom and knowledge, and just as a good Christian and character, some character I don't have. So I believe it was yesterday. Didn't I ask you this yesterday? I said, Darby, I said, I've watched you over the years grow. I said, what do you think is the main contributing factors of you growing in the Lord like you have? She didn't even pause. She didn't have to think about it. She just said, hearing good preaching and reading my Bible. That's what she said. She didn't even, just like hearing good preaching and reading my Bible. My wife exposed herself to a lot of good preaching, not just here. I'm not talking about here. My wife listens to preaching every day. She'll walk and listen to preaching on Final Fight, and she listens to preaching in her car when she's coming. She listens to preaching at home. When we do our exercise, she's listening to preaching. She's very unlike most women I ever met. She likes preaching a whole lot. And the meaner I get, the more she likes it. Very unlike some of you women. You know why? Because you don't know the truth about what good preaching is. A good woman will like good preaching. And a good woman will like hard preaching. Any women can say amen to that? A good woman will like somebody to tell them the truth. A good woman won't like a faker. A good one, amen, come on. A good woman will want somebody to tell them like it is. And if you get mad every time that fella raises his voice, you're not a good woman. Yeah. Hallelujah. Anyhow. That's why she's grown and she's bearing fruit and more fruit and much fruit. She's in that book and she avails herself to preaching. And that's why a bunch of this crowd is not bearing any fruit. They're not availing themselves to preaching. And they're not in that book and they're not abiding. God bless you. Have a good night.